Have your Bibles with you. I want to encourage you to open them up again to the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to begin a new chapter today, chapter 2. And as I was kind of pondering what I was going to be sharing with you this morning, you know, the thought came to me that, you know, as a pastor, I have a responsibility of, first of all, encouraging and admonishing the church, but it's also my responsibility to correct and to rebuke at times, that kind of discipline that takes place in the church. But one of the things that I think that we sometimes fail to look at is that a pastor's responsibility is to provoke people. Now, what do I mean by that? That's a word that the Apostle Paul used, provoked. That I might provoke them to jealousy. He was talking about the relationship of his own Jewish brethren towards the Gentiles, you know. Often when we think about it, we think when we're kids. Well, I didn't mean to hit Tommy, but he provoked me, you know. And we think about old Flip Wilson back in his day. He used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil provoked me. But as I was thinking about this, is my desire is to provoke you. Not to put you on a guilt trip where you're saying, oh, here we go again, pack your bags, you know, we're going on a guilt trip. No, I want to provoke you by ways of encouragement to live the life. Live what you believe. Because there's great reward in it. And, you know, there's three things that we're going to be talking about that I believe Christians should be doing and not neglecting. And so oftentimes we forget some of the parables that are put in the Gospels that we think, well, they don't apply to me. And sometimes we think, well, that only applied to the Jewish people. And even the disciples sometimes came to the Lord and said, Lord, are you speaking only to us or even to all? I think there's application for everybody, almost everything that's written in the Gospels. When he talks about the parable of the talents, how he gave everybody a certain measure of talents, which is a weight and measure of gold. And gold in Scripture represents our faith. And one he gave 10, one he gave 5, and the other he gave 1. Well, the 10, they made an increase of the same. The 5 made an increase of the same. The one who had 1 went and he buried it. Didn't do anything with it. When the master came, he said, here's your talent. You have what's yours. But he didn't make any increase. God has saved you and I. Just simply coming to church and occupying a pew or a chair in a church, you know, that's not something that we're going to, I necessarily receive, believe we're going to receive reward for, because that's our reasonable service. You know, if you love Him, shouldn't you demonstrate you love Him by being here and by hearing the Word of God and getting that Word down and deep in your heart? But there are some things that I believe that as we step out into out beyond these four walls into the world there, that God has called us to specifically pay particular attention to, that we are doing these things in service to the kingdom so that we can bring an increase to the kingdom. And we're going to talk about these three things. So if you have your Bibles with you again, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read the first four verses. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What does that tell us? That tells us we need to pray, right? That's one of the things that we're going to be talking about. Pray for kings and those who are in authority. But then there's another thing that God has told us to do here too. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That means we should be living a righteous life before people. Because he goes on to say in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That verse tells us this, that God is about evangelism. His desire is that people, all men, everyone, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to talk about that. So, Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to enter in and hear your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor as he breaks the bread of life. I pray, dear Lord, that you would direct it and plant it in each heart that it may grow and we may flourish thereby. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, as Christians, I believe that we've really been blessed as Christians, in particular in America, to, you know, to actually be able to be in this nation, because we have enjoyed so many blessings of God. But you remember what the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you watch the news, you just watch people in general, wherever you go, you can't help but sense this one thing. This nation is in trouble. It's in trouble. And I think such is with any nation who forgets God. And as I've shared with you many times about the nation of Israel, it says, you look at them, because they're your example, upon whom the end of the world has come. And I still believe, though, that America is the greatest country that there's ever been. And I still believe that there's great potential for good and for people to turn back to the Lord and to walk in the Lord and to walk in the fear of the Lord. But again, it's going to take certain things. It's going to take those things, those three things that we talked about in the beginning. Much prayer. And it's going to take Christians living the life before people and being bold in evangelizing, not allowing anybody to stop them, even to the point of death, you see. People need to know what the Word of God has to say. And what the Word of God has to say, particularly in these last days. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, and to give prudence to the simple. Would you say that there's a lot of people living in simplicity today when it comes to spiritual things that are just completely ignorant? How many of you watched Waters World O'Reilly? He goes out and he interviews people, just asking them the simplest of questions, and even spiritual questions, and people just cannot answer them. It says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, the wise man will hear and increase learning, and the man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Folks, how are they going to know except somebody teach them? How are they going to hear? Too many people are falling away from this wisdom. And too many people within the church are falling away from this wisdom, being enticed by the world's wickedness. And you wonder, Lord, what can I do about it? The answer is right here in those four verses that we read. Very clearly. We've got to pray unceasingly. We have to live righteously. And we must evangelize fervently. Fervently. Again, most people are oblivious to our nation's problems. And a lot think everything's okay. And, you know, many believers seem to hide their head in the sand as well, thinking, well, nothing's wrong, it's okay. Let me read this little thought to you. It's called Paradox of Our Time. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much. We love too seldom and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted our soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We learn to rush, but not wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. Now, who do you suppose wrote this? You will never guess who wrote this. This was written by a man who I hope gave his heart to the Lord before he died. This was written by George Carlin, a comedian. Words of wisdom, though, aren't they? Very true. People need the Lord desperately, and they will never find peace until they find it in Him. That's the problem. People are searching for something that's going to give them peace, to make them happy. As I've shared with you this verse from Isaiah 57 before, Isaiah 57, verse 19 through 21, it says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's what happens whenever you're walking in wickedness. You're just casting up a lot of dirt. And there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so the sadness for America is this. Whereas at one time, you could speak about the things of God without fear of being kicked out of school or even out of a work situation, politics. You know, we got political correctness now that permeates our society. People actively try to prevent any mention of God at all. Any mention of Him, it seems to take away any peace that they seem to have. And why is that? Because the Bible says the mention of God like that is the smell of death to them. It makes them realize that they're walking in death. But to us who believe, it's a smell of life. It's a savor of life. A teacher went to her classroom about 15 minutes before the class. And it was supposed to begin, again, about that amount of time. And she caught a bunch of boys that were huddled on their knees in the corner of a room. And she asked what they were doing, and one of them shouted back, "We're shooting craps." And she replied, "Well, that's all right. I was afraid you were praying." That is not far from the truth at all. You heard maybe last week or the week before last that there was a young girl who was kicked out of school for simply saying, "God bless you," to a student who had sneezed across the room. Yes, she shouted, "God bless you." But her teacher said, "I'm not going to have any of that God stuff in my classroom." You wonder why? We're in a mess. That's why. Nothing can stop a child from praying in school. Okay? But they have tried to take every element about God out of school, out of society in general. So much so that they're now trying to intrude into people's personal property rights. To try to take that right away from posting a cross or a nativity scene or anything like that. But folks, this is why we need to pray. People's hearts need to be broken. That's what it's going to take. I'm convinced most people in America will not repent, will not come to the Lord until that time they are completely broken. Why? Well, the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, and what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire and zeal and vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." The Corinthian church, there was sin in the camp, and they dealt with it. They were sorry because this happened, and they developed a zeal and a desire to serve God in a real and pure way. And I think it's right to ask for God to break the hearts of people if that's what it takes. But even more so, I think we should pray, Lord, break our hearts. Break our hearts for the lost. Give us a burden for their souls. How important that is. In 1872, a famous American preacher by the name of Dwight L. Moody, he went to England, not to preach, but to listen to others preach. One Sunday morning, he was asked to preach in a London pulpit, but somehow the right spiritual atmosphere was not there. And he confessed afterwards that he'd never felt such a hard time preaching. Everything seemed dead. And he said to himself, what a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching. Then an awful thought came to him that he had gone to preach again that night, and only the fact that he had given his promise to do so kept him faithful to that engagement. But when Moody stepped into the pulpit that night, when he faced the congregation, he was conscious of a new atmosphere. He said the powers of the unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. And as he concluded his message and offered the invitation, he said, if there's a man or a woman here tonight who will accept Jesus Christ, please stand up. About 500 people stood up. Now for the rest of the story, or the story behind the story. When Dwight L. Moody preached at that morning service, there was a woman in the congregation who had an invalid sister at home. When she had returned home, she told the invalid sister that the preacher had been Mr. Moody from Chicago. What? She exclaimed. Mr. Moody from Chicago? I read about him some time ago in an American newspaper, and I've been praying for God to send him to London to preach at our church. If I had known that he was going to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast and I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, you go out of the room and lock the door. Send me no more dinner. And no matter who comes, don't let them see me. I am going to spend the whole afternoon in evening prayer. And so it was that Sunday night when Dwight Moody preached. There was a completely different atmosphere with 500 people who said they wanted to accept Jesus as their Savior. See what one person can do in prayer. You see, if one will turn 100 to flight, you multiply that. You see, how important it is for us to pray. And so often when we pray, a lot of times our prayer life is nothing more than, give me, give me, give me. Am I right?
Yeah.
It's all about us. When was the last time you prayed fervently for someone? Think about it. When was the last time you prayed fervently? We've got to pray. We must pray for everybody. If we pray hard enough and long enough, you know, in faith, I believe God answers prayer. I truly do. Chuck Swindoll told a story about a crude little life-saving station that was on a dangerous sea coast. And it was notorious for having several shipwrecks a year. And so it was important for it to be there. But it was merely just a little hut with a little boat there. But over the years, because of the life-saving skills, and many people who were saved as a result of these life-saving skills from those who were there, a lot of the people who were saved and many people who had heard about it wanted to be a part of it. And so people started coming there to give their services as lifesavers. And so pretty soon the place just got too crowded. And they said, well, let's build a bigger place. And so they built a bigger place. Pretty soon somebody said, let's put a pool table in it. You know, let's decorate it up real nice, you know. And so it became more like a country club. And they actually hired out the life saving to other people. Then there was a real big wreck. And they brought some of the people into that clubhouse there. And they were dirty, they were wet, and damaged the new carpeting and the furniture. And some in that particular life-saving station, we're kind of thinking, well, we need to build another one so that we can send people there. when this happens. And others were indignant about it. And then there was an argument that arose, and there was a split, and they said, if you don't like this, start your own life station. And so they did. And pretty soon the same thing happened there, and they split up again. So you have all these life stations along this beach with nobody saving lives. Does that speak of the church? We ought to be saving some lives, saving some souls, amen? Yeah. Reaching out to people like never before. Now, I think it's important for us to never forget why we are here. Mother Fernleaf started this church, put it on her heart. Brother Horton, he took over pastoring the church, and he pastored here for 35 years. And then, of course, Bill, and then after Bill, myself. And the number one priority during that whole time was the salvation of the lost. See them come to know the Lord. Even if it means we make ourselves uncomfortable. We must plead with God to use us to rescue men and women from shipwrecked lives. That's one of the reasons we're reaching out to the homeless. And that's only a start. That's just a drop of what we want to do, even as a little church. Pray that God would use this little church to share the faith of Jesus Christ to those who are desperately drowning in the sea of sin. One of the things that I read a brother say who suggested this to his church, I want to suggest it to you too. Because there's something that we can do. And praying is something everybody can do. He said, I suggest, write on a 3x5 card the names of at least 5 people who don't know Christ yet. Maybe some of your family members or friends. And put the card in a conspicuous place that you see it every day. It may be by your computer, your bathroom mirror, or on your refrigerator. Then every time you see that card, pray for people on the card. See, one of the biggest problems why we don't pray is we forget. And we need to be reminded. Ask God to give you an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Or at the very least, to invite them to church. And if you will commit to praying, I believe God will move heaven and earth, just like He did for Paul and Silas, to give you these opportunities to share. People will be coming to you with questions that will open the door for you to introduce them to Jesus Christ. This brother goes on to say, over the years I have planted 3 churches, one in Michigan and 2 in Kansas. And I have gave this assignment to the people in the core groups of each of those churches. As a result, God answered our prayers and we consistently saw people coming to faith in Christ. So we need to pray unceasingly. And these are things that we can do, each of us, if we will determine to do it. I want to provoke you this morning to do that. Pray for kings and for those in authority that you may live a peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Live the life before people, because how are they going to want what you have unless they see what you have? We have to convey that. As it goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, for this is the good and acceptable will in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men and women. He wants Republicans, Democrats, liberals, conservatives, Americans, foreigners, illegals, legals. Doesn't matter. He wants them all to be saved. There may be a lot of people that I disagree with in government. There may be a lot of people I disagree with in the media. But I have learned this, I believe this with all my heart, that if we as believers will begin to see people not as they are, but see them as how Jesus sees them, as people who are worthy to be saved, worthy to die for. That's the way Jesus saw each and every one of us. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That means as Jesus thought, so you should be doing too. Amen? It's not up to us to pick and choose who's saved. It's up to us to go out and to reach whosoever will hear. You know, I heard on the radio this morning, brother was talking about a missionary who who from a wealthy family left everything and went to a Muslim African nation. And he lived amongst the poor. And while he was there, someone asked him, "Why would you give up all of that to come here?" And you know what he said? "I count all those things loss." You see? I don't count those things something to be held on to, that I might present Jesus Christ to you people, that you might experience the love and the peace and the joy that I have experienced in Him. And this story tells about that he said this to one man who was a Muslim there, apparently a heart that was searching, a guy named Emir. And he said, "That's one of the most beautiful things I have ever heard." It truly is. And, you know, people, if we really could see into people's hearts, you'll see that they're hungry souls. God has placed a certain amount of eternity within the heart of everybody. He's given all men a measure of faith. And there's something within people. They know that there's something more, even though they deny it. And they are hungry, even though they say they are not. And as I said, how important it is for us as believers to know our place is to be able to share that with them. In these verses that I've read, Paul is very concerned about the kind of Christianity that we display to the rest of the world. One of my favorite verses of Scripture that I share quite often is from the book of Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we see that we are to pray, but in combination, to be a reflection of Jesus to those that we're praying for. And I believe that when we do this, that light that we shine, which I believe is the reflection of who He is, a light of love, that's who God is, makes all the difference in the world. I shared this with the men in men's ministry, from the book of 1 John 4, verse 11 through 17. And if you don't mind marking your Bible, mark these verses down, because this tells us very plainly, very specifically, what we're called to be and how we're called to act. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Holy Spirit," or His Spirit. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." There's that witness. "Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Now, this is the verse that I wanted to get to. "Love has been perfected among us in this." Listen. "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." So often you hear people say, "You know what? Things are just so bad today. I just wish we could get back to the good old days." Anybody here ever hear anybody say that? I've said that. But the truth is, that's a myth. There's always been darkness in this world. Always. And God has called us to shine out of that darkness. And that sometimes means getting, you know, in there where you might get soiled. You might feel like it's a dirty place. Did you know this, that every decade you'll find, again, this disregard for Christian morals? These stats, listen to this. On the eve of the Civil War, there was roughly 160,000 abortions in the non-slave population of 27 million, almost proportional to the current figure that's in our country right now. That was in the 1800s. By 1900, 20% of American children lived in orphanages. 20%! In the middle of the 19th century, New York City had one prostitute for every 6 to 4 men, and the age of sexual consent in some states was 9 or 10. State law. During the Depression of the 1930s, divorce rates fell, but desertion and domestic violence rose sharply, and murder rates in the 1930s were as high as they were in the 1980s. So you see, when you talk about the good old days, it's a myth. Darkness has always been in this world. People have always been desperate to know the Lord. And God's just looking for somebody who's willing to get out there and get their hands dirty. You see, one of the things that I mentioned week before last was there's a verse of scripture that says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think one of the greatest example of somebody who has changed as a result of somebody's love and care for them was Nikki Cruz. I mean, do you know who Nikki Cruz was? The book called The Cross and the Switchblade was a story about his life. There was a movie actually put out about that. Nikki was 3.5 years old when his heart turned to stone. As one of 18 children born to witchcraft practicing parents from Puerto Rico, bloodshed and mayhem were common occurrences in his life. He suffered severe physical and mental abuse at their hands, at one time being declared the son of Satan by his mother while she was in a spiritual trance. When he was 15, Nikki's father sent him to visit his older brother in New York. Nikki didn't stay with that brother long. Instead, full of anger and rage, he chose to make it on his own. Tough but lonely, by age 16, he became a member of the notorious Brooklyn street gang known as the Mau Maus, named after a bloodthirsty African tribe. Within 6 months, he became their president. Cruz fearlessly ruled the streets as warlord of one of the gangs most dreaded by rivals and police. Lost in a cycle of drugs and alcohol and brutal violence, his life took a tragic turn for the worse after a friend and fellow gang member was horribly stabbed and beaten and died in Nikki's arms. As Cruz's reputation grew, so did his haunting nightmares. Arrested countless times, a court-ordered psychiatrist pronounced Nikki's fate as headed to prison, the electric chair, and hell. Can you imagine somebody saying that about you? No authority figure could reach Cruz until he met this skinny. Until he met this skinny street preacher named David Walkers. And he showed him something he'd never seen before. Relentless love. Relentless love. His interest in this young thug was persistent. Nikki beat him up. Nikki spit on him. And on one occasion, seriously threatened his life. And yet the love of God remained stronger than any adversary that Nikki had ever encountered. And finally, Wilkerson's presentation of the gospel message and the love of Jesus melted the thick walls of his heart. Nikki received the forgiveness, the love, and the new life that can only come through Jesus. Since then, he has been dedicated to helping others to obtain that same kind of freedom that he obtained. Christ does change behavior and make genuine believers out of even the hardest who were surrendered to him. And he uses you and I like David Wilkerson, who was willing to get his hands dirty, to willing to lose his life for the cause of winning souls. The question is for you and I this morning, are we? We are to do that work of an evangelist. When Jesus told the disciples to go into all the nations and preach the gospel, again, I don't believe he was just talking to them. He was talking to us all. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, Verse 11 through 15. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, when we put on that armor, we've got to remember to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this message is not just to the disciples, but for every believer. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you were willing to go to somebody and you were willing to appear foolish before them and before everybody else? When was the last time you were willing to have somebody spit on you? Somebody even hit you or abuse you in some way for sharing your faith with them? When was the last time that happened? And then we think about that and we think, wow, I fall far short. And yet this is the thing that we're called to do. Remember, the scripture says that when we bring increase to the kingdom, God gives us greater things. Remember the talents that they said, you've been faithful in these things, be the ruler over 10 cities. See, that's where the reward comes. What are you doing for the kingdom? It's important for us not only to pray, that's part of what we can do. That's what starts the ball rolling. But then live righteously before people to make a difference where they can see that you have something that they don't have. But then sharing that faith with them with boldness. That'll make all the difference in the world. Again, ask yourself, when was the last time you did that? And if you can say, I've never done that, maybe we need to consider the parable of the talents. Now, we're not saved by our works. But certainly, this has to do with reward. Amen? And I want to encourage you, I want to provoke you all, and myself, to be more proactive in our witness to those who are out in the world. Because time draws so short, we have little time left to reach our family and our friends and our loved ones. And if we are not willing to be made a little bit uncomfortable, how is the love of God in us? Amen? Something for you to think about. Let's bow our heads.